Right, let's just turn to Psalm 134. Now, we have been reading the Songs of Degrees over this last number of weeks. And again, this is a short one. Psalm 134 and verse 1, please. Behold, bless thee the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the short reading of that psalm this morning. Let's commit our time into the Lord's keeping, the word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face afresh. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we come again at the commencement of a service this morning in this thy day to acknowledge that thou art God, and thou hast been from everlasting to everlasting. Thank thee, O God, even the words of the psalm that has been sung, that, O God, reminds us that before thou didst form the very mountains, that thou art God. And, O Father, we come, Lord, to acknowledge that thou art God, and we lift up our praise and our thanksgiving in this, the sanctuary, even unto thee this morning, thanking thee we can come into thy presence in the Savior's precious name. Bless thee, O God, today for the Son of thy love, for the one who is seated at thy right hand, whoever lives to make intercession for his people. Lord, we thank thee for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who in perfect obedience left heaven's glory to come down to this scene of time that he might ascend Golgotha's brow and there lay down his life as the sinner's substitute. And Lord, we praise thee today that it is a finished work, and up from the grave he arose, triumphant o'er his foes. And we worship a living Savior, and we present a living Christ even before the hearts of men and women this morning. And O God, we pray that this might be a sense of occasion, even meeting with our God this morning, and Lord, that thou would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that thou would be pleased to give that God consciousness in every home. And Lord, we pray that we might have our ears opened to receive the engrafted word of God. O Father, we pray, Lord, that we might recognize, as Isaiah was, even in the year that King Uzziah died, that there is a king who never dies. There is a king who's sovereign, who is in control over all things. And he is worshipped by the angels with their words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. O God, we pray that we might be taken up with the holiness of our God this morning. And Lord, that we might recognize that we are but mere creatures of the dust. And yet, Lord, thou hast opened up a way for us to come and to worship thee and to praise thee, our living God. Remember our congregation. O Lord, thou knowest every need today, and we pray that thou would accept of our thanks, even for thy good hand upon us another week. Thank you, Lord, for preserving us in our goings out and our comings in. Bless our people today. Bless our elderly people. O God, meet with them afresh. Give them, Lord, that assurance that thou art near. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the peace that passeth all understanding from day to day. And, Lord, the assurance that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Remember, Lord, even our middle-aged. Remember, Lord, our young people. Remember our children. Bless the infants as well. And, O God, we pray that thou would, Lord, keep thy hand even upon each one. Lord, remember those that need thy touch still. Lord, there are those that are unwell. Draw near to them. Bless William again today. Thank thee for your hand upon him. Even, Lord, these days where there has been little setbacks, little difficulties, yet, Lord, we thank thee for the progress has been made. And we ask, O God, that thou would continue even to heal his wounds. And, Lord, that thou would presence thyself with him, and he might, Lord, be conscious the Lord is near around even the sick bed at this time. There's others, Lord, that need thee. O God, remember them. Lord, we pray lovingly for them. And we ask, O God, that thou would meet them at the point of their need. Bless those that have been bereaved. even in past days and weeks. Lord, again, fill the empty chair. Build up, Lord, the strength, the inner strength that they need and that only God can give. And we pray that Thou would meet with them at this time. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art, Lord, in the midst of these days, saving precious souls. Thank You, Lord, Thou art yet adding unto Thy church such as should be saved. And, O God, we pray we might stand back and see the salvation of our God. Bless us today. Bless, Lord, even the open air this afternoon in Thy will. Thank Thee for help given in the past Sabbaths. Again, Lord, give that favorable weather. And, Lord, the attentive ear. And we pray that Thy word would run and be glorified. Remember our land and our province and all its need. O God, we pray for a softening of hearts. Pray, O God, for the fear of God to descend. And we ask, O God, that Thou might, Lord, be pleased to visit us, even in a greater measure in these days. Remember those in oversight over us. O God, we pray for heavenly wisdom to be given. And we thank the Lord for the opening up of various things again, and not least, Lord, even the churches in coming days. And so, Lord, we look to Thee. We pray, Lord, there might be truly and literally a return to God. And, O Father, we pray that Thou would take Thy rightful place even in our land and in our province once again. So, Father, answer prayer. Be with us now. Abide with us. We covet Thy presence and Thy help even this morning as we come to Thy word. And, Lord, we pray that Thou would speak even that little word in season to each and every heart, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Let me give you a warm word of welcome in the Savior's name to this, our morning service live, going out across the various platforms. And we do thank each one for joining in, and especially for those who are outside our congregation and are joining in from other places. And we appreciate that. We thank You again in the Lord's name. So do remember, of course, tonight, again, our service live at 7 o'clock. Then Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, will be our prayer meeting and Bible study. And, of course, we'll be uploading that for 8 o'clock again. I trust that you'll join in and be able to meet around the Word of God and even have a time of prayer in your own setting. Do remember the children's pieces that are done by the home missionaries, Wednesday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. And do remember those items, please, parents, for our children, even in these days. And then, of course, next Lord's Day, God willing, will be our senior Bible class at 10:45. This will be the final one for the season before the summer recess. So, again, we thank each one for joining in over this last number of weeks. 10:45, next Lord's Day. And the service is again live, 12 and 7, God willing, next Sabbath. As already intimated in prayer, we will be having, God willing, open air this afternoon, 4 o'clock at our car park here. 4 o'clock at our car park. And weather permitting, of course, and trust that it will be a reasonable afternoon for the open air. And the Lord might bless the word as it goes forth again. And the session have agreed that next Sunday afternoon, God willing, we'll have another open air in the car park. Do note the change of time, however, it will be 2:45. 2:45 to 2:15, roughly. And so again, God willing, we'll be here in the car park next Sunday afternoon. Please do remember also that in terms of the announcements that have been made from the executive, that all things been equal and God willing, we do desire that our prayer meetings would return initially. So we are certainly planning for Tuesday the 30th of June to have the prayer meeting here in the church. And then we'll give details near the time, of course, and following that, what happens and what will be in place. And so do be much in prayer over that. And as I said, all things been equal and thing continues on the trajectory downwards, then we see no reason why we couldn't be prepared for that. I do need to see the session committee. We're meeting, God willing, here in the prayer meeting room, 7 o'clock, and maybe the committee at 7:30 on Wednesday night, if it is at all possible. So do please remember that. And then, of course, do pray on for the work of God, and do pray on for our people that every Sabbath day they cannot get out to the house of God. They miss the fellowship, and pray on for them at this time as well. Do remember the open air this afternoon. There will be also a receptacle at the gate if any of our people want to bring in even their offerings. And as I said last Sabbath, the school offering will be deferred for some weeks, and we will keep you informed about that even in due time. I think that's all by way of announcement. Johnny Smith, of course, has a youth item uploaded at 8:30 in the Sunday evening. And young people, you might want to join in again with that. Acts chapter 20. I want to turn back to our study. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read this time again from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, continuing our study in the Acts of the Apostles and this passage that we're at this time. So Acts chapter 20, please, you have the word. I trust you'll open up to this portion and read along with us from verse 37. Verse 17, I should say, to verse 38. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of this passage. We've entitled it again, the same as last Sunday morning, The Farewell of Paul. Here's the part two of this farewell message. Just let's unite our hearts again in a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, again, we thank thee for the opportunity to even meet in this fashion around the word of God. We bless thee, Lord, that thy word is living and it is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, we pray that thou would take thy word by thy Spirit and thou might, Lord, help us to preach it. Help us, O God, to even bring the application, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would apply the word even to each and every heart. So, Lord, we ask to this end Thou would shut out the distractions of yesterday, maybe even the things of tomorrow. And Lord, Thou would close us in just with Thy word at this time. I pray Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a sense of occasion when these elders were to meet with the Apostle Paul at the place called Miletus. The presence of the Lord certainly is to be exuding from this presence, from this passage. There's a high charge meeting here simply because the Apostle knew this was the last time in which he would see these men in person. And this was the last time in which they would meet up with their spiritual father and the one with whom had been amongst them for the last 3 years. You look at the words of verse 38 again that we read together. The part that struck a chord with these men's hearts is when Paul said that they would see his face no more. You see the first word that Dr. Luke uses even in that verse. He says, sorrowing most of all. The only other occasion in which he uses that word sorrowing is found in Luke chapter 2. It is the time, or chapter 3, I beg your pardon, it is the time when Mary and Joseph were to leave the Savior behind in Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. And they sought for him sorrowing. They were tormented. Indeed, it's the same word that is used of the rich man in Luke 16 who is in hell. He's tormented. And that's just how these men felt, the elders at Ephesus here. They were tormented. They were sorrow, full of sorrow, that they would not see Paul again. And hence the reason why there is an emotional parting at the end of this chapter. There's a prayer meeting. And there's a weeping. They wept sore. And they kissed him on his neck. And they walked with him as far as they could go until he was on the ship. What precedes this parting is the closing piece of Paul's farewell message, and it is counsel concerning the future. The last words of any man are important. The parting from a friend is something that we hold dear. And let's not forget who these men were. These men are called elders. The word is presbyteros, from where we get presbytery. There's another word given to them. If you look over at verse 28, and we'll be looking at this verse in a moment, they're overseers. And the analogy that Paul uses in that word of verse 28 is obvious that they were also shepherds. And it is in that context, as men in spiritual leadership in the church at Ephesus, that they receive this instruction. And we ought to recognize, men and women, the importance of the church. You see, verse 28, it's the church of God. The church of God. God the Father has placed His name on it. The church is important to God the Son because He has purchased it with His own blood. Oh, what a verse to prove the deity of Christ. For it is the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's Christ the Son. The Son of God, and He shed His own blood for His church on Calvary. And it is important to God the Holy Spirit, for it is the Spirit who is calling souls into His church and equipping them for the work of God. And Paul gives warning to these men, what's going to lie before them in the future? I want us then just to come and to home in these verses from verse 28 onwards. You will see and consider with me, first of all, the responsibility. Those who look after the spiritual dimension of the church affairs have a great responsibility. I trust that you don't forget to pray for your elders, your ruling elders and your preaching elder. And as these men are huddled together, listening to every word and to the counsel of Paul, they soon realize that it takes the effect of a warning. That surely is how the start of verse 28 can be understood, because the words are, take heed. There are two things which they're warned about, two things that they were to take heed to and to give attention to. First of all, they were responsible to self. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. You know, gardeners and growers will know that in some places, walls are painted black. Why? So that they may absorb more of the sun's heat and thereby impart more warmth to the fruit trees that lean against those walls. Those who are in the oversight, those who are in leadership in the church, stand in likeness to the position of those walls. The more that they absorb of Christ, of His love, of His graces, of His word, then the more they will benefit others who obtain from them, who are under them. Those who first take heed to themselves, who drink in the most of this Master's Spirit, will be more effective in exercising spiritual care over the men and women in the congregation. In other words, can we say this? The spiritual progress of a congregation cannot progress any more or any higher than that of the leadership over them. That's why we need to absorb much of Christ, that we might, like those walls, impart it to those that are nigh us and near to us. And many of the verses which underline to us the importance of the oversight of the church and what their role is are found in the Word of God. You think, for example, of Hebrews chapter 13. As I said, there are many verses, but here's just one. And verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They have the rule over you. You look at your margin, it means they guide. They guide you. You see, men and women, the Lord has given to His church those who will help to guide the flock. And they watch for their souls, your souls, because one day we'll have to give an account of that. And so Paul was exhorting here men to be good guides, to watch for the souls of the congregation. Why? Because God had made them overseers. They had been ordained into this position. And that was something that you find was to take place in the New Testament churches. They endeavored to do this. We have seen this in Acts 14, just to refresh your memory, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So that was the normal pattern. The church was established, and then there would be elders set apart to be the oversight in that particular congregation. What an awesome task. And one which can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these men were to guard their own lives. They were to guard their own walk with God. They were to learn more of Christ so that they could impart it to the others over which they were ruling over in the congregation. That's why you ought to pray for your elders. They were responsible to self. But you know, they're also responsible to shepherd the flock. I said to you that Paul uses an analogy in verse 28. It is that of the shepherd and his flock. Let me read it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That shouldn't surprise us that there's such an analogy, because it was something that the Savior himself was to use as well. The shepherd has many roles. The shepherd has to feed the sheep. The shepherd has to guard the sheep. The shepherd has to lead the sheep. And these men were to feed the church of God. They were to guard them. They were to guide them. They had to give them spiritual food. You know, there are many today of God's people, of God's flock, and they're starving themselves because the shepherd doesn't feed them. And in turn, it leaves them vulnerable. If you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34, I think you will see here that God expects His sheep to be fed. God expects His sheep to be fed. And we are to feed the flock with the Word of God. You look at verse 2 and verse 3. Ezekiel 34, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. There is a picture of false shepherds. They were feeding themselves. They were looking after themselves, but they didn't feed the flock of Israel. God expects His sheep to be fed. God doesn't expect His flock to be sitting under men who do not feed them, who do not cause them to be spiritually fed and to grow in the knowledge of their Savior. God doesn't expect that. You see, the false shepherd can be easily detected. How many of God's people are not being fed today? They're starved. They got some little tidbit of how to get on better in life, how to be a better neighbor, but it's not feeding their soul. What a contrast to the good shepherd. Good shepherd who cares. You see, I read in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a contrast. There's the good and the great and the chief shepherd. The good shepherd who guards and who guides His flock. And of course we have that great chapter, John 10. John 10 verse 3, To him the porter openeth, that is the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And He is the good shepherd, that we read on further in that chapter, that lays down His life for His sheep. Paul is exhorting these elders that they had to care for the sheep that the Lord had given to them. They had to feed them, as He had done while He was amongst them for those 3 years. For that would stand them in good stead. If they needed an incentive in rising to the task of their responsibility, then it is given in the terms of the purchase price in verse 28. They were a people whom the Lord had purchased with His own blood. You see that word purchase? It gives and it points to a possession obtained at a price. Israel were purchased by the Passover lamb out of the house of bondage. But the Israel of God's redeemed have been purchased with His own blood. And that price paid enhances their value. The greater the price that is paid for anything, then the greater care will be bestowed upon it. How can any in the spiritual leadership of God's church lightly esteem the flock of God, any one of them, which the chief shepherd has bought with the laying down of His life on the cross of Calvary? It should be the strongest motive for us to be faithful as oversight, as elders, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. I tell you, these words of exhortation have a great relevance to the church today. Men and women, I underline to you, I trust you've seen it, that God thinks much of the church. And church is important. That is, the body of God's redeemed. So much so that He gave Christ to purchase her with His own blood. What value? What value is placed on you, dear child of God, this morning? Oh, there's exhortation here for us. Oh, that we might take heed to this farewell message of Paul to heart. Not only can I say to the oversight, and surely there's a word for each one of us there, but the church at large, how much God cares for His sheep. But you know, not only is there responsibility, but there's also the premonition here. You might understand, of course, that the word premonition is a feeling that something unpleasant is about to happen before it does. The Apostle Paul had good reason to exhort these elders to be strong. He had good reason to exhort them to be faithful and to be alert. You see verse 28 again, it says, "Take heed therefore." That little word therefore draws you back. And it also causes us to go forward. There's reasons why they were to be alert. They were not to permit false teaching to come into the church. They were to be diligent in feeding the people. Why? Look at verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He says, "I know this for or because." Read the two verses together. "Because I know this." There's Paul's premonition. Paul was sure that after he departed, and that departure is the sense not only even of when he would take leave of them, but also it could mean and it could refer to when he departed from this scene of time and he went home to his eternal reward. But he was certain, he had the premonition that after he was gone, the enemy would come in. Now that invariably also teaches us that while he was amongst them, while he was in the city of Ephesus, the enemy couldn't come in. Do you see the description that he uses here? He says, "I know this, because I know this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Word grievous gives a sense of being burdensome. Wolves have a desire to ravage the flock. You can only well imagine the chaos, the harm, the wounds, the death that is caused when a wolf comes in against the sheep. In the natural sense. And the description is an apt one when it comes to the flock of God. The wolves are describing the false teachers. They enter in, and when they are in, then they seek to destroy and to wound and to kill. They're admitted as friends. But being inside, they have the ability to do mischief. They are the counterfeit who exploit the church for personal gain. And you know, it was a description that not only Paul uses here, but which the Savior himself also used. You might come back to Matthew chapter 7 and the words of verse 15. Matthew 7:15. Here's the Savior teaching what is part of the Sermon on the Mount, of course. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." Isn't that the analogy that we're reading about in Paul's farewell message? "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, devouring wolves." And you cannot separate that verse from what follows. "And they will be found on that great day that is yet to become, to be false shepherds. For even though they can say, 'Lord, Lord,' yet the Savior says, in verse 23, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Consider also Matthew 10 and verse 16. Again, the same analogy used. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." There were the wolves in the Savior's time, in the Savior's earthly ministry. They were called the Pharisees. The Pharisees whose laws weighed down the people, whose laws were a burden unto them. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. You look at this. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens." The Savior's speaking here to the multitudes and to his disciples about these wolves in sheep's clothing. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." What a burden is put on by the false shepherd, by the Pharisees. But what a difference when it comes to the commandments of God. And of course, the child of God delights in the law of God. And he will meditate upon that law both day and night. And of God's law, the Savior said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's the exact opposite to what it was said of the Pharisees and of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Bear in mind, Men and women, these scriptures are given to us for our own admonition. The flock of God is exposed to exactly the same dangers today. And that is why we need to feed well on the scriptures, so that we may be able to discern the false shepherd that abounds. You know, the best line of defense against the wolves is to be taught and to be fed well on the good word of the Lord. The premonition of the apostle, it also concerned the destruction from within. Because you go on from to verse 30, and he says, also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This time the danger would come from within. Amongst them, there would be those who would rise up seeking to draw people away from the truth of Christ and into the error and into heresy. Church history is filled with accounts of men who got carried away with a place of possession and an ambition for possession and an ambition to rule over people. It was the sort of ilk that we're talking about of Diotrephes that you read about in 3 John. Diotrephes, whom is described as one who loved to have the preeminence over the people. It was John Calvin who said that ambitious men will turn away from purity and corrupt the word of God. Paul knew by experience of those who had turned away from him. And you know, he mentions some by name. You've only got to go to 1 Timothy 1. You read about there Alexander, who had left the faith and who in turn would cause Paul much evil. Or if I can bring you to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this time. And he's writing to his successor as pastor in the church at Ephesus, to Timothy himself, that young man saved under his ministry. You look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy 1. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegyas and Hermogenes. Those had turned away already, had departed from Paul in Asia. Men and women, just think of it. That included even the city of Ephesus. Paul's premonition was already coming to pass. When he writes to the church at Galatia, he can't understand at how some had so soon removed themselves from the gospel which had been taught to them onto another which wasn't another gospel. You just reflect upon the letter that the Savior sends to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. I just looked at this morning before coming out. And you know, these men, I believe, took on board what Paul was saying in his farewell message. How do I know? Because you look at Revelation 2, verse 2 just. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They took on board what Paul was saying. They were guarding the flock. They were desiring to keep out the wolves and those that would come in among them. And that verse indicates to me that they had already detected some. Though they said they were apostles, but they were only false shepherds. They were liars. You just consider how many leaders of the cults today had their beginnings nurtured in the gospel. And yet they turned away from the truth to come out with their spurious teachings, denying the deity of Christ, and they bring upon themselves destruction. Is it any wonder that he exhorts these elders to be in their guard, to watch and to remember the manner of life that he had been among them, the sort of ministry that he had with them in public, and as he went from house to house, and how he taught them? What way were they to remember? Look at verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The ministry he had among them was consistent. It was consistent. It's the same ministry. Remember, he says. Remember that by the space of 3 years had the same consistent ministry. It was constant ministry. It was day and night. And it was a compassionate ministry. You see, Paul wasn't a man who was afraid to shed the tears. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 19, go over again. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. A little thought there, you know. We've lost this. Very few tears shed in the closet now. Very few tears shed in the public prayer meeting now. Lost it. Men and women, there can be many tears. There can be some tears. Or there can be no tears. I wonder, where are we on this scale when it comes to the work of God? Paul was consistent. He ceased not to warn. He was constant every day, every night. He was compassionate. And they were to remember that manner of life and that manner of ministry that he had been amongst them and to carry it on. Let me show you also here and finally the commendation. For having considered all that he has said, there's no wonder that he commends them to God in prayer. I want you to look at verse 32. A lovely touch here. Lovely balance here that I don't want you to miss. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Did you see it? Prayer and the word go together. Prayer and the word go together. These two must work together. The elders at Jerusalem gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, Acts chapter 6. The Savior himself, he taught the same truth. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the word, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. There's prayer. And Paul commends them here to the provision of God. His word would be sufficient for them to guard against the dangers that surround them and even within. Notice some of the sins that he wants them to stay clear of. Carelessness, we've already looked at verse 31. They were to watch and remember, that is, being careless and failing to stay alert, maybe forgetting the price that others paid that we might have the truth, forgetting what it cost God's dear Son to purchase his church. They were to avoid carelessness. They were to avoid, verse 32, shallowness. For he goes on in verse 32, he says, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We cannot see the church built up unless we are being built up ourselves daily. The word of God is what edifies. It enriches us. You know, the church today is riddled with shallowness. And you know why? Because it is presented with gimmicks of the world. There's no depth. There's no spiritual food. It's just gimmicks. And so there's shallowness with men and women. They don't know what to believe. They don't know who and in which they believe. Pray that God would prevent us from becoming shallow by giving you and I that greater love to be found in his word and in prayer every day. Guard against shallowness. Guard against covetousness. Verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul could state he didn't covet any of those things. He wasn't controlled by those things. He wasn't consumed by those things. In the qualifications of an elder, 1 Timothy 3, it is expressly stated that a man must not be guilty of the sin of covetousness. What else? Laziness. Verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. When he had occasion, he labored with his own hands to get his necessities and even to help others. No one could accuse him of slacking off. No one could accuse him of being lazy. And he points these things out so that these elders would not fall into these traps either, as they labored as shepherds among the people. And he commends them to God. Commends them unto God's provision. And he commends them to the precept of the Lord. Let's just look at verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These words at the end of verse 35, you will not find in any of the gospel narratives. But they are words that the Savior spoken. He spoke to them, and they were words that were passed down, words of Christ. And Paul has committed them to memory. There's a man, a preacher, and he used to call this the supreme beatitude. And that is simply because, unlike the other beatitudes that we have in Matthew 5, it tells us how to be more blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is not suggesting, of course, that the people who receive are less blessed. But what the precept does teach is that it is better to share with others than to keep what you have and collect more. The blessing comes not in accumulating, but in sharing your wealth that God has enabled you to gather. And you know, the ultimate example is Christ himself, who became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What an illustration, what an example. And you know, the redemption of God and the salvation that we enjoy this morning as those that are saved, that he has purchased for sinners like you and me, it can be described in these terms: Christ gives, we get. Christ gave himself for us. That is a gift unspeakable. Being exalted back to heaven's glory, seated at the Father's right hand. What happened? He gave the Holy Spirit that dwells within the people of God. He gives pardon and peace, and we receive. He gives grace and glory, grace for now every day, grace to meet every challenge and every burden, and glory thereafter we receive. He gives eternal life to the needy sinner. My friend unsaved this morning, will you receive Christ now? And will you enjoy all these blessings today that has been purchased by Christ on the cross of Calvary? May you then go forward endeavoring to live up to this farewell message, endeavoring to be that witness unto others, knowing it is more blessed to give than to receive. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Thank you for joining in again. Let's just close in a concluding word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for thy word. Thank thee for this farewell message of the Apostle Paul. And oh God, we pray that, Lord, we might imbibe these words, that we might recognize, Lord, the responsibility of the eldership. And Lord, that every man and this church would take heed to that. And Lord, our people would even pray more and much for our eldership. And oh God, we pray that we might guard against the false shepherds that would abound. And Lord, the sins that would come in, the little foxes that would spoil the vine. Help us, Lord, to be watchful. Help us, Lord, to watch for the souls of men and women. Because, Lord, we know that one day we'll give an account. We want to do it with joy. And we pray, Lord, that we might commend each and every one unto thy provision, unto thy care, the one who loves his church and gave himself for it. And, oh, Father, we pray that we might be known as those who give, and give cheerfully, even to further the cause of Christ. Bless us, we pray, undertake for us, and, Lord, abide with us the rest of this Sabbath. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.